Been an interesting week. It looks to me like God has finally had it up to here with the 19th century. Right now, what you're seeing is a massive information dump. In the wake of the assassination attempt, you got people all over the place saying this, that, and the other thing. And the information is so great that it makes it impossible for people to sort out. And so you stay confused. There are 2.5 possibilities to what happened with Mr. Trump. The half possibility is that he staged it himself. And you'll see people out there that say that. In order to believe that, you have to believe that Mr. Trump is a murderer. Because what happened was the assassin is shooting past him into the crowd. So in order for Trump to have set it up, Trump has got to be okay with murdering some of his own supporters. I don't find that credible at all. That's why I say it's only half a theory. But you will see that on the internet, and just ignore that. Possibility number 2 is the Secret Service is completely incompetent. There is a lot of evidence for that, and it turns out to be kind of an important thing. And then possibility number 3 is that the government set it up and it was all orchestrated. 2 and 3, take your choice. Either one of those is a perfectly reasonable assumption. Whichever one you like, go ahead and believe it. It's just fine. There is precedent in history for both of those things. Obviously, government incompetence, precedence for that is all over the place. I've said this before, and I'll remind you, in the late stages of the Roman Empire, the Praetorian Guard was the ones who were responsible for guarding the emperor. The Praetorian Guard assassinated 13 emperors over a period of 100 or so years. The first one got assassinated because he wanted to cut their budget. So the idea of the king's bodyguards assassinating the king, there's a lot of historical precedent for that. So as I say, whichever one of those things you like, enjoy. But I don't think that Trump set it up is at all credible. So what am I talking about with the 19th century? Well, the 19th century produced a triune God, and it's 3 men who are the source of all of the liberal nonsense that we are seeing played out right now. First one is Charles Darwin. He was born in 1809, died in 1882. He, of course, you all know, is the origin of the species. What Darwin did is he made atheism respectable. There was now an alternative explanation to how everything came about besides the gods did it. So that's the first thing he did, is he made atheism intellectually respectable so that educated people could be atheists without being ashamed. The second thing is he laid the foundation for racism. What he did with the origin of the species is he became the father of the entire eugenics movement. What he did is he made ethnic prejudice respectable. Because, well, these are a different species, and we are this kind of species, and we're superior to those kind of species, and it's scientific. Now, ethnic envy and so forth is as old as humanity. There's always been ethnic strife, and my tribe is better than your tribe, and all that kind of stuff. What Darwin did is gave it a veneer of scientific respectability. It wasn't just, well, I'm proud of my own tribe, and I don't like your tribe. No. Science. Believe the science. So those are the 2 things that he set in motion. Racism and eugenics and atheism. The next guy is Thomas Malthus. And he was born in 1766 and died in 1834. And Malthus was an economist, an Englishman. And what he said is, when you increase the production of food, the people prosper and you increase the population that eats up all the food that you increased. Mathematically, he said, what happens is food increases linearly, whereas population increases exponentially. He is the father, if you will, of all of the green stuff that we are dealing with now. He is also the father of population limitation. In other words, we're getting overpopulated. So he's the one who now makes family planning respectable. And of course, that's become abortion. It started to be man and a woman would come together when she wasn't fertile and so forth, so they'd try and limit their population that way. But the method escalated until what we have now is wholesale abortion. And that is all on Malthus. The other part is all the green agenda. We're running out of stuff. How many times have you heard that we only have 10 more years of oil supply? That's all from Malthus. And then the third god of the 18th century is Marx. The thing about Marx is Marx was a Jew, became an atheist Jew, sadly. But what he did is he made a counterfeit Torah. So when he says, from each according to his ability and to each according to his need, which is in the Communist Manifesto, what that is a counterfeit for loving your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you got to take care of each other. And the problem, of course, with Marxism is when humans do it, it becomes what we have now. So those are the triune gods of liberalism. And they are the underpinning of all of modern liberalism, everything that we're dealing with today that we call liberal. And what I am seeing is those gods are being seen to have failed. Now let's talk about that a minute. I read a number of articles, a couple of them by Doug Wilson up in Idaho, my very favorite Calvinist. And the first thing he was talking about was the picture that is all over everything after the assassination attempt. His comment was, it was perfect. What you had is red, white, and blue. You had red blood flowing from Trump's ear, the white cuff on his shirt, and the blue jacket. And then the way it looks is he's holding the American flag and it's flowing from his hands. The only thing missing, he said, is there wasn't a bald eagle flying over. And he said that picture absolutely was staged, but it wasn't staged by Trump. It was staged by God. I was in the Army for 23 years. I have fired expert with every weapon from a pistol to a rocket launcher. I've been hunting and fishing all my life. I understand ballistics. And there is simply no way that somebody 140 yards away can shoot at somebody and just clip his ear. That isn't statistically possible. The fact that Trump moved his head at exactly the right time and all the rest of that came together was orchestrated, but not by Trump. It was orchestrated by God. So Wilson was talking about race, and we're now talking about Darwin and so forth. And one of the quotes that he has in his article is, "So while ethnic prejudice is as old as humanity, racism is a category of thought that is distinctly modern notion in Western world. And racism as a subject goes back to Darwin. It's used by sinister people to keep us divided and at each other's throats. It's scientific. And the problem with it was eugenicists were riding really high until Uncle Adolf messed everything up. And so when Adolf Hitler went into eugenics and so forth, that gave the whole thing a bad name. So now what we have is reverse. Well, you can't be prejudiced because you were racist, but you're still looking at another group as if they are helpless. And again, it's science. And what Wilson did was came up with what I call a blinding flash of the obvious. I'd never thought of this before, but he's exactly right. Because I have been steeped in the science just as you all have. The origin of all this is the Tower of Babel. Let me read it to you. Genesis 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. In other words, everybody was homogeneous. Everybody was a descendant of Noah and his wife. We're all, whatever color they were, we're all the same. Now down to verse 5 in Genesis 11. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from all over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. And I will tell you that if I'm standing next to Richard, and Richard is speaking some incomprehensible gibberish, and next to me is Darv, and I can understand Darv, who am I going to go off with? I'm going to go off with Darv. And what happened was people spread over the earth based on language groups. And some of them went down to Africa, where you need a suntan. Some of them went up to Norway, where you need a narrow nose to keep the air warm as it comes in. If you're down in Africa, you need a broad nose so you don't warm up the air because the air is already warm enough. All sorts of racial differences are a function of where you got sent. Now, one of the things that Wilson remarked, and I hadn't ever thought of this, you can take two humans from any part of the world. So let's say Polynesia, an island out in the middle of the Pacific. And you can get another person from Iceland. You put those two people together, assuming they're boys and girls, and they mate, and they will have a child. That child will be fertile. In other words, that child will be able to also breed. And the characteristics of that child will be some mixture of his two parents. Now, take a donkey and a horse, or a donkey and a zebra, or a horse and a zebra. Those can all interbreed, but the results are sterile. Mules are sterile. Zedonks, which is a zebra-donkey cross, is sterile. They look alike, but once they interbreed, that's the end of it. And mules are very useful. They're very useful animals, but they're not fertile. So when you interbreed humans, you don't get a mule, you get a mutt, which is to say a mixture of two different lines. But it's perfectly fertile, and off we go. So the idea of racism as a scientific thing is bogus. It all starts back at the Tower of Babel, if you believe the Bible, which I do. So why do you have these different abilities, if you will, among racial groups or tribal groups? Let's call them tribal groups. I don't like racial anymore. Tribal groups. Well, as I said, if you live in Northern Europe, you need to be sort of pale-skinned, need to have a fairly narrow nose, need to be industrious, because if you aren't working all winter, you're going to starve in the spring. Whereas if you live on one of these Polynesian islands, yeah, you need to fish and you need to grow your plants and so forth, but you can also just wait for the mangoes to ripen. Life is easier, not simple, but easier. So Northern Chinese are very smart people because they live in a harsh environment. Now, the gospel went from Jerusalem and it went north and it went west. And what it did is it turned all of Europe Christian. The gospel is what turned a bunch of savages who were killing each other and cannibalism and every other thing you can imagine into what became Western civilization. Europeans happen to be white. It's not anything racial about them. It's the fact that they got the gospel first. And that gospel then, they spread. And as the gospel spreads, it changes people. That's what it's designed to do. And, oh, by the way, that's what's going on with the Jews. The Jews got it 1,500 years before the Europeans did. They've been at it longer. And so the idea of the gospel changing and improving people is what's going on here, not some particular ethnic superiority of any one group over another. And Wilson said, interestingly, the gospel is what made Western civilization, not white people. The people there happened to have been white, but that's not what caused it, because they were just as much ignorant barbarians as anybody else in the world. And what he says is, Wilson, I'm not proud of being white. I am grateful for being the heir of that civilization. Gratitude is different than pride. You can tell they're spelled differently. And what he's saying is, I am very grateful for the fact that my ancestors were the ones who received the gospel and then passed it on and so forth. So racism and racial differences are not biblical. Tribal differences are. But as I say, we're all one race, and that's the human race. We have different tribes. And different tribes have different characteristics, abilities, and so forth. That's all just fine. Now, a lot of the so-called racial dysfunction that we have in the United States is the result of Marxism. And what Marxism says is, we got to have government programs to take care of people that can't take care of themselves. Over here, you have scientific racism, which says those people don't take care of themselves very well. We need to put them in a program. So you have Marxism and scientific racism marrying together. And take, for example, the blacks. What happened is, we totally destroyed the black family. And I was watching it happen back in the 60s. The Great Society and all that kind of stuff. And what happened was, a black family would be better off on government benefits than it would with a working husband in the family. So the black family got disintegrated. Y'all are too young to remember, but watch the old movies. Back in the 30s, upper-class white people would go down to Harlem in New York. Harlem was entirely black. And they went down to Harlem because that's where the best jazz was. And they were perfectly safe walking around in the streets down there. They were perfectly safe going into restaurants and everything else because blacks had strong families. They had some of the best families. And so when you get a young teenage and idiot are redundant, but when you get one of these guys, what his dad would do is grab him and say, no, you're not going to do that. And they would get him dressed, they would take him to church, and you could walk around the black areas of New York in the 30s and 40s and be completely safe. There was no problem whatsoever. So the problem is not black dysfunction. The problem is Marxist programs and scientific racism marrying together to destroy people. Sachs talks about anti-Semitism. Right now, scientific racism is against whites in the United States. It's also become anti-Semitic. Liberalism has become highly anti-Semitic in the United States and in the world. Sachs. The cause of anti-Semitism is a profound malaise in the cultures in which it appears. It happens whenever a society feels that something is badly amiss, when there is a profound cognitive dissonance between the way things are and the way people think they ought to be. People are then faced with two possibilities. They can either ask, where did we go wrong, and they can start to put it right, or they can ask, who did this to us? And they can search for a scapegoat. And what's happening right now in the United States and Israel, interestingly, is things are going badly amiss. And so people are not looking for, how do we change ourselves? They're looking for, who did this to us? And all over the internet, anti-Semitism is going berserk, and anti-white is going berserk, because both groups are viewed as being successful for unfair reasons. I talked last week about a rabbi that I ran into just by accident as I was reading Rabbi Sacks, and talked about two different rabbis. One was Shmuley Botich, who is a celebrity rabbi. He had a talk radio program and so forth. And he wrote an article in the Jerusalem Post, "Is God an anti-Semite?" And his whole point here is, why is all this happening to us? You know, we had October 7th, we have all of this. Why is all this happening to us? Wasn't 7 million people enough? Is God an anti-Semite? That was his article. Rabbi Asher Sinclair said, if you remember October 7th, the thing that basically triggered October 7th was all of the massive demonstrations in Israel against judicial reform. Remember that back in September when the Knesset is trying to change the way the judiciary functions, and you had hundreds of thousands of people rioting, and they were talking about civil war within Israel over that issue. And then we had October 7th, which shut all that down. What Sinclair said is, God is trying to get your attention, just like it says in the Torah, and just like it says in the prophets. The deal here is, Israel will not be like every other nation. Now, the judiciary in Israel is a club. Judges select other judges. It's entirely a club, and they are entirely liberal. Furthermore, much like our Supreme Court, they have sort of a lock on what's possible in Israel. So they are the entity that is keeping secularism alive and strong within Israel. Now, they're the ones that are defending, if you will, the liberal order. And the deal here is, they want to be like every other nation. Remember in Samuel, where Samuel is a judge and the people of Israel come to him and say, we want to be like everybody else and have a king. And God says, bad idea. So Israel wants to be a nation like every other nation. And what Rabbi Sinclair says is, no, that's not what God wants. Read to you from Ezekiel 20, verse 30. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, will you defile yourselves after the manner of your fathers and go whoring after detestable things? When you present your gifts and offer up your children in fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols to this day. In other words, you're just like everybody else. And I shall be inquired of you, O house of Israel. As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. What is in your mind shall never happen. The thought, let us be like the nations, like the tribes of the countries, and worship wood and stone. In other words, we want to be just like everybody else. And God says, no way. It isn't going to happen. So what this Rabbi Sinclair said is, all of the events that happened October 7th and so forth are God's saying to them, you will not be like the other nations. And if you remember, one of the things that happened after October 7th is Iran fired some 200 missiles into Israel. Not one of them got through. So Sinclair says, I'm watching over you. I'm taking care of you. You are my people. You're not going to be like everybody else, even though you want to. And by the way, the American church also wants to be like everybody else. They want to assimilate. Still want to do Sunday and Easter parade and so forth, but we want to be like everybody else. And that's why you have the pride flags and everything else in some churches. God doesn't want us to be like everybody else. Now let's come to the United States. The U.S. will not be like other nations. You've heard the term American exceptionalism. That doesn't mean that Americans are something hot. What that means is, America is the only nation in history where the people own the government and not the government owns the people. That is the exception. And I will read you a quote from Chesterton, which I got from Rabbi Sacks. Chesterton famously wrote of America that it was a nation with the soul of a church, and the only nation in the world founded on a creed. That is, in fact, precisely what made Israel different. And America's political culture, as historian Perry Miller and socialist Robert Bella point out, is deeply rooted in the idea of biblical Israel and the concept of covenant. Ancient Israel was indeed founded on a creed and was, as a result, a nation with the soul of religion. Israel and the United States have the same founding idea because we were founded by people who were Christians, who knew their Bible, and so forth. So if Rabbi Sinclair is correct, and I believe he is, and God is saying, no, you will not be like other nations, I am also believing that God is saying to us, you will not be like other nations. Now, why do I say that? Well, the first reason I say that is because of this miraculous assassination survival. That God just sort of turned his head slightly and we got a clipped ear instead of a blown up head. That's thing one. I believe, and this is recent with me, I would never have thought this before I started thinking about it, I believe that Joe Biden was God's man. And that stolen election was to let liberalism run riot. And we have what we call now clown world. You have incompetence at all levels of government. You have got freaks running government agencies. You've got gender pretenders standing up there with admirals' uniforms on and so forth. What we are seeing is the ultimate result of the ascendance of the triune God of the 19th century. This is the end of it. We're seeing where it all goes. We're seeing our society becoming dysfunctional. We are seeing our fertility dropping because we're killing our children. I mean, Boeing can't keep an airplane in the sky, for God's sake. They used to be the premier aircraft manufacturing company in the world. They can't keep on flying now because parts keep falling off of it. This is all peak liberalism. And that happened as a result of Biden getting in and there being no adult supervision over the government. And it was just left to go. And I think that just like Rabbi Sinclair is saying, October 7th is God's way of getting your attention. I think the Biden administration is God's way of getting our attention. And what God is saying is, Mr. Trump, I will save him miraculously. You notice that the atmosphere in the country is different now. The whole Republican convention was different than any other convention I've ever seen. There is a palpable atmospheric difference in the country right now. And people are saying, whoa. And you've got people now who are prepared to vote for Mr. Trump who wouldn't have even given him the time of day. This is amazing. Now, I'm not saying that he's messianic or anything like that. I'm saying God is not done with us. We got stuff to do, and he is trying to get our attention and get us back on track the way we were set up. And what he's trying to show us is the ultimate end of worshiping the triune gods of the 19th century is what you've got right now. And all of that is intellectually bankrupt. It's been shown not to work. Communism fails 100% of the time. But people keep saying, well, if we just do it differently, it'll... No, it never works. And by the way, we're not running out of oil. Carbon dioxide is not a toxin. We're not overpopulated. All of those things that fashionable intellectuals say, you know, they're smart, but they're stupid. None of that's true. And you do not need to be ashamed of saying that. Have you ever seen the phrase, studies show? Studies show is liberal speak for scripture says. That's Oh, we trust the science. Well, the science is untrustworthy because the science follows the money. So you ask a scientist, what kind of results did you get? I don't know. What kind do you want? Who's funding me? That's what's happening now. And the problem is you also have a flat screen TV, which works because of science. And you have conflated those two categories. And that's not right. So the thing that happened in the 19th century is religion got moved over to the idea of ignorant superstition. And science got elevated to the level of a god. What we're seeing now is that God is failing. You need not be ashamed of saying the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is telling me that what you want to do is wrong. And as I'm saying, I am seeing a different atmosphere. All the rise of anti-Semitism, anti-white, and all that kind of stuff is the thrashing around of a dying beast. Help it go. Help it die, because it is toxic. And as I started off by saying, it is my hope and belief that God has finally had it up to here with the 19th century. And we're going to move on and do something else. And as you pray, and by all means you should be in prayer about this, as you pray, obviously pray for the continued safety of Mr. Trump. But pray that these triune gods of the 19th century continue to be exposed and people continue to see that those gods have no power, and that America come to repentance, and that God continue to confuse and scatter the liberals. Kay and I have been praying that God would confuse and scatter the liberals now for a long time, and I see this as an answer to prayer. I really do.